My pleasure. Good morning, Lord. Thank you for being with us this morning. We know when there were the two of us gathered that you're right in our midst. And Holy Spirit, we welcome you into our meeting today.
Yes.
And Lord, we ask you to bless all these people that are participating here and bless our experience today. Give us all knowledge from you and your word, Lord, and bless our leader,
yes,
Bruce. And we thank you, Lord, for all your blessings that you give us every day in our lives. The air we breathe, the food we eat, and the wonders of your creation all around us. We come into your gates with thanksgiving and into your courts with praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Just a couple of things from last week I wanted to clear up in case there was any confusion. In Genesis 22, when it said that Abraham and Isaac went to the mountains of Moriah, and there were two other young people that went with them, and I said that I believe that those young people were Eliezer and Ishmael, but that's not in the Bible. It's not explained. It's just a reasonable supposition based on the fact that they had seen in the future Jesus being crucified between two thieves, and that those two were the ones who wanted to have the inheritance that went to Isaac for themselves, which kind of makes them thieves in a sense of wanting to steal the promised inheritance. And so I just offered that as a possibility. I'm not saying it's biblical or that I can prove it. So, and then in that same verses in Genesis 22, it says that Abraham and Isaac went together up to the mountain. And that word together means that they were agreeing to go up on the mountain. Isaac and Abraham both agreed. They were in agreement. He wasn't dragging him up there. He wasn't carrying him up there. He wasn't forcing him to go. And I believe that because they had seen the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in the future, that even if Abraham were to sacrifice Isaac, God would resurrect him, and Abraham would still have his promised only child, that the fruit of his loins would produce more than the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky offspring that would bless every nation on earth. There had to be, they had to know. Now, there's been movies made by Hollywood where Abraham is an old man and Isaac is like a 10-year-old boy running around whining, saying, "Oh, my father, don't kill me," kind of thing. And, but a lad, it says that he was a lad. And in Israel at that time, a lad was considered someone who was like 30 to 35 years old. And so I believe that he was actually the same age that Yeshua, Jesus, was when he was crucified.
Oh my God.
When he was offered as a sacrifice.
Yeah.
See, this all has to fit together because looking at the heart of Abraham, the Lord saw that he was willing to sacrifice his only son. Therefore, it confirmed the other part of the covenant, which was God's side, that he would eventually sacrifice his only son. Okay, is everybody clear on that?
Uh-huh.
One other thing is that I always will leave time at the end of the class for questions, and I'd appreciate it if you would hold off on your questions until the end when I open it up for that and not interrupt the flow of what we're teaching and to ask a question until then. So thank you for that. So, turn to Exodus chapter 15, verses 22 through 27. Exodus chapter 15, verses 22 through 27. This is a series of verses that is so full of stuff that I may spend the entire lesson just unpacking these five verses.
Yeah.
Exodus 15, verses 22 through 27, for those of you who just came in. I'll read the whole thing, and then we'll go back over it one line at a time, okay? So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of was called Marah. Marah means bitter in Hebrew. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast the tree into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them, meaning God tested them, and said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you."
Hallelujah.
Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, so they camped there by the waters. Okay, that's the portion of scripture we're going to talk about. Starting in the very first verse, 22, it says they were in the wilderness and they went 3 days. 3 days. So keep a marker on this verse in Exodus, but let's go to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. In verse 17, we're focusing on the 3 days right now. Jonah 1:17. Now the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. In Genesis 22, the verses we were referring to, it says that Abraham, Isaac, and the other two lads had to travel for 3 days to get to the mountain of Moriah area from where they were living. And in Exodus 19... Exodus chapter 19, verses 10 and 11. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." Again, 3 days or the third day. Verses 15 through 17 of Exodus 19. Moses said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives." Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Well, those are all examples of 3 days of the third day from the Old Testament. There's others. I'm not trying to make an exclusive list, but just to give you an idea. Now, let's go to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 to 40. Matthew 12, 38 to 40. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." Then he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." The Old Testament concealed are revealed in the New Testament concealed in the Old. Matthew 12, the same chapter, but verses 16 through 21. He warned all the people that he had just healed not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust." So obviously it's talking about the Messiah who was to come. Matthew 27, verses 62 through 66. Matthew 27, 62 through 66. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way and make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Didn't stop God, though, did it?
No.
Matthew 28, verses 1 through 6. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay." Confirmation from the angel that the Lord had risen just as he said on the third day. John chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. John 2, 18 through 22. So the Jews answered and said to him, meaning Jesus, "What sign do you show us since you do these things?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." When the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and when will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said." Ought we not to do the same?
Yes.
Luke chapter 18. Luke 18, verses 31 through 33. Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 31. Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon, and they will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. Finally, Luke 24, verse 46. Then he said to them, Luke 24, verse 46. Then Jesus said to them, the disciples, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Okay, let's go back to our primary scripture in Exodus 15.
What was that last scripture? Luke 24.
Luke 24, verse 46. Verse 25, it says, Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. There's an interesting thing in the Old Testament that very few people know about. It's called the Law of the Trees. The Law of the Trees. How many have ever even heard of that before? Jane and I are raising our hands because I've taught about it and we've heard it from Jonathan Kahn. Okay, here it is. It's in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 23 through 26. Leviticus 19, 23 through 26. When you come into the land and have planted all kinds of trees for food, then you shall count their fruit as uncircumcised or unholy. 3 years it shall be as uncircumcised to you. It shall not be eaten. But in the fourth year, all its fruit shall be holy, a praise to the Lord. And in the fifth year, you may eat its fruit, that it may yield to you its increase. I am the Lord your God. You shall not eat anything with the blood, nor shall you practice divination or soothsaying. So the law of the trees is that when you plant a tree, the first 3 years you're not to eat its fruit. The fourth year, the fruit is holy to the Lord. You offer it up as a first fruit sacrifice. And after that, on the fifth year and from then on, you can eat all the fruit from the tree that you planted. That's the law of the trees. Mm-hmm. In Genesis chapter 2, we're talking about the tree now. Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Genesis 2, 8 and 9. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Skip ahead to verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, okay, that's it. You will surely die if you eat of it. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy 21, references to the tree in the Old Testament, and then we're going to skip ahead to the New Testament and see some of the fulfillment of these references. Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23. If a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day. so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God.
Read that reference again, Deuteronomy 20.
21, verses 22 and 23.
Thank you.
I have more to say from the Old Testament, but let's skip ahead to the New Testament for a moment here. Matthew 21. Verses 18 through 22. Matthew 21, verses 18 through 22. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, this is Jesus, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." Immediately the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither away so soon?" So Jesus answered and said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you'll not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, 'Be removed and cast into the sea,' it will be done. So whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." I believe, and again, this is a reasonable belief. It's not stated in the Bible. Don't quote me as saying this is what the Bible said. I believe that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was a fig tree. After they ate of it and realized they were naked, what leaves did they use to try and make a covering for themselves? Fig leaves. And what tree did Jesus wither because it had no fruit on it? The fig tree. I'm going to say this, everybody. The fig tree is a representation in the Bible of spiritual Israel. Not natural Israel, the country, but spiritual Israel. The people who are descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and eventually all the Gentiles who are grafted in and believe in God. We'll be talking about that more later. But so think of the fig tree as spiritual Israel, and then the olive tree is natural Israel. The olive tree represents natural Israel. The fig tree represents spiritual Israel. Matthew chapter 7, verses 17 through 20. Matthew 7, starting in verse 17. "Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." Now, the fig tree has an interesting life history. In the spring of the year, it brings forth just a few very large fruits. When that early season is past, it goes into full leaf and there's no fruit during the summer. And then in the fall, it brings forth many, many smaller fruits. Okay, think about this. In the first, or what I'll say, the spring of the kingdom of God, the history of the church, there were 12 disciples who became apostles. They were like the large early fruits on the spiritual fig tree. They led the whole world into knowledge of Jesus Christ, and the gospel was spread everywhere because of them. They changed history. Then there was a long summer where there were no fruit. There was no fruit. We call it the Dark Ages. Now, here we are in the church age, and there's many, many, many believers baptized in the and filled with the Holy Spirit who are born again. And we are the many fruits who are going to bring in the end time harvest. Understand?
Yes.
So that's why I'm teaching that the fig tree represents spiritual Israel in that way. Big early fruit that did big, enormous things that changed the world. Many later fruits that will accomplish even greater things because of our number. But very little in between.
Yeah.
The Dark Ages was for 1,000 years.
Wow.
Oh, I mean, I know you haven't heard most of these things before, but that's what I've been raised up to do. So,
thank you.
I'm doing my own thing here. And as I learn more, I try and find a way to share it with as many people as possible. Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 45. Well, it's the same verse, but I'll read it anyway because it's a slightly different. A good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good fruit, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Some of you may have wondered about that. What does that mean, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks? But now we know that if you're basically a good godly person, you'll bring forth good godly fruit. If you're an evil secular person and your mind is only focused on the world and all the things you can possess and you'll do anything, hurt anybody to get what you want, then out of your heart only springs forth evil fruit. And it says in Proverbs chapter 27 verse 20 that hell and destruction are never full, for the eyes of man are never satisfied. Hell was not created for men. It was created for Satan and the demons. But those who don't accept Jesus, he said, condemn themselves, because light came into the world and they chose darkness over light because their deeds were what? Evil. Think about it. Many of you had problems with addiction, alcoholism, or other things before you were born again. I did. And no matter how many times I satisfied the craving for that addiction, I always wanted more. You're never satisfied.
That's true.
Yeah.
How many billionaires are there that want to have even more billions?
Yeah.
It's like they're never satisfied. No matter how much they have, they're never satisfied.
What was that, Proverbs?
27:20. I wasn't reading it, I was quoting it.
Okay.
It's right before that in verse 19, it says, as in water face reflects face, so the heart of a man reveals the man. And that fits in with what we're talking about here also. Now, more about the tree and spiritual Israel, or spiritual growth for believers. Turn to Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law, or we could say the word, of the Lord. For in his law or word, he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does will prosper.
Hallelujah.
First of all, as believers, the first thing we want to do is be planted by the river. The river is the flow of the Holy Spirit, whatever you want to say about it. Secondly, we want to be the type of person whose leaves don't wither. And that means that there's going to be seasons of dryness, seasons when we're not bearing fruit in our lives, seasons when the circumstances of life try to overwhelm our belief in God and our faith in Jesus. But our leaves not withering means we keep a positive attitude even through the driest seasons of our life. And when the time for fruit bearing comes, then we bear fruit. It bears its fruit in its season, it says. And its leaves do not wither. I'm talking about your early walk with Christ. When you're a new believer, you start to learn that you can bear fruit, but you also have times when the world and the devil tries to steal your joy and your peace, and it's important to keep a positive attitude. Charles Swindoll said that, "I'm convinced that life is 90% attitude and only 10% circumstances." And the good thing is that you get to choose your attitude every day that you wake up in the morning. You get to choose what attitude you're going to put on. And it says that the Lord searches the hearts of men. And if you wake up, regardless of your circumstances, with a positive attitude, praising and worshiping God, you're earning for yourself treasure in heaven.
Woo! Glory!
But how the Israelites, what they did instead, after they'd seen all the miracles, all the incredible things God had done for them, they complained and were stiff-necked and whined and complained about everything that happened to them because they had a slave mentality. Now, we were all slaves to sin before we were saved. But you can't keep your sinful slave mentality after you're born again. You have to become a new creation.
Amen.
And if you're not keeping that slave mentality, then you don't have to worry about your attitude because you're not going to whine and complain about every circumstance that tries to offset your life. And I've had a lot of really difficult circumstances. Early in my life, I let them separate me from God. Later in my life, they brought me closer to Him.
Yeah.
The only thing that changed was me.
Yeah.
And that's why I say God never promises to change your circumstances, but if you allow it, He'll change you in your circumstances.
That's the truth.
That's good. Good word.
Turn to Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8. We're not going to leave our faithful born-again believer as a newcomer. We're going to progress to the next level. Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, imagine that, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. So you see, the tree has now grown, just like we're spiritually supposed to grow in the Lord, to where our leaves are remaining green even in drought, our roots are spread out even deeper toward the river, and we continue to bear fruit, even sometimes in the dry seasons. That's a spiritual growth, and it's represented by the growth and the change in the tree from what we read in Psalm 1 to what we're reading in Jeremiah. Is everybody with me on this?
Yes.
Okay, another progression for our tree is found in Ezekiel chapter 47. Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 12. Ezekiel 47, verse 12. Along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month, because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves will be for medicine or healing. And it comes forth every month. That's your destiny as a born-again believer, that you'll get to the place where you're bearing fruit all the time. You're operating in healing and deliverance, because the Lord is going to pour out his Spirit on all flesh in these end days. And the power and the glory of God is going to be available to all born-again believers, I believe.
Wow.
The tree is a representation in the way that it grows and changes over time to our walk with the Lord as we grow and change spiritually. I'm talking about spiritual growth. Revelation chapter 22. The book of Revelation, flowing from the last chapter of it backward in time, is an image of the book of Genesis flowing forward in time.
That's good.
And that they both culminate in Jesus. He's the central figure of the Old Testament and the New Testament. In verse 20. Genesis or Revelation 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. God's will for us and for the ultimate is the tree of life, everlasting life, and for all, everything to be healed. Every tear wiped away from your eye. No sorrow, no sin, no remembrance of things that were negative, only positive, wonderful things, as Pastor Gary is teaching us about heaven. Let's go to Jude, right before Revelation chapter 12, or verse 12. There's no chapters in Jude. It's talking about people who speak out against God, who are apostate, have fallen away, okay? And in the, starting in the second part, it says, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. People who fall away from their faith and become apostate are autumn trees, which are supposed to be bearing lots of fruit, but they're without fruit. And what happens to the trees when they wither and they're without fruit? They get pulled up and cast into the fire. Mm-hmm. Just like we read in Matthew and Luke about the tree that Jesus cursed, right?
Right.
Okay. That's an example. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. We're going to finish up on the tree here. Galatians 3:10-13. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. That last part, the just shall live by faith, is Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Start verse 12. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, as we saw in Genesis, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. One more verse in this section, 1 Peter 2, verse 24. 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. It's really important to identify the fact that by his death on the tree, he took all the sin, all the curse, everything that was against us onto his own body. That's why he had to come as a man and have a body. Mm-hmm. So he could take all of that on the body so that our bodies could be freed from it. And most people have no problem trusting that they're saved when they're born again, but those same people have a big problem believing that they're also healed.
Amen. Here we go.
And that's because of false teaching that's been handed down for hundreds of years by the church.
Yes, sir.
The biggest enemy to our spirituality is man-made religion. It's not the devil. He's a toothless lion. Literally, the devil is a toothless lion. His only weapon is deceit.
Yeah.
If he can get you to believe a lie, he can have access to your life. Otherwise, it's like the zookeeper who would go into the huge, ferocious lion's cage every morning to clean it out. And all the people would say, aren't you afraid? Aren't you scared to death? And he'd say, why would I be afraid of this thing? He's a toothless old lion. Mm-hmm. That's what the devil is. He's a toothless lion. Mm-hmm. Okay. Enough about that. Let's go back to Genesis 15 and carry on with this teaching, shall we? Point number 3, verse 25. The Lord had showed Moses a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. Okay, so the thing that Moses had, that when he took that tree and cast it into the water, was the anointing of God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and we all have an anointing within us. Mm-hmm. It says in 1 John 2:27, I think it is, that we all have a measure of the anointing, the Holy Spirit, within us. In the Old Testament, it says that the anointing is what breaks or destroys the yoke.
Amen.
But my point in this scripture is that the anointing is transferable.
Yes.
Okay. The anointing is transferable.
Wow. Amen.
And I'm going to prove it through the Word of God 1 Timothy 4:14. Well, let's go to Acts chapter 8 first. Let's Acts first. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 14. When the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. They laid hands on them. They took the anointing that they had, transferred it to those new believers, and they received the Holy Spirit. Chapter 9 of Acts, verse 17. Saul was on the road to Damascus. He was struck by something like lightning. The Lord spoke to him and told him he was Jesus. And then he was blinded. There were scales on his eyes. And the Lord found a believer in Damascus named Ananias and sent him to Saul. And Ananias went his way, it says in verse 17, entered the house, and laying his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And verse 18, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Now, the name Ananias, in Hebrew and in Greek, means the grace of God. The grace of God. So the first thing that Saul, who would become Paul the Apostle, saw when his blindness was removed from him was the face of the grace of God looking back at him. It's the first thing he saw. And his ministry, his gospel ministry, was founded on the fact that it was God's grace and not his own human ability that allowed him to do everything that he did. And it's the same with us. If your first experience with a Christian was having hands laid on you, receiving sight when you were blind, and then looking into the face of God's grace, that might impact your life and ministry. Turn to Acts 19, verses 1 through 6. Acts 19, verses 1 through 6. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." That's a baptism of repentance. Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus," which is an immersion water baptism. "And when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied." So again, the anointing that Paul carried was transferable to these new believers in Ephesus. Verse 11 and 12 of Acts 19. "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul." That word unusual could also be translated extraordinary. "So that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. That could have said tallits, prayer shawls, any word like that. So if the anointing doesn't require direct contact from the anointed person, it can be transferred to a tallit, a handkerchief, a prayer shawl, a piece of paper even. I heard a testimony of an apostle in Argentina who found out that his son in South Africa was deathly ill and in the hospital, and they prayed and anointed a piece of paper with anointing oil and laid their hands on it. They sent it through a fax machine to South Africa. They took the paper on the other end out of the fax machine, laid it on the body of the son in the hospital, and he was instantly healed.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
So, the anointing is transferable. 1 Timothy 4:14. 1 Timothy 4:14. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Paul is discipling his young follower Timothy. And in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, or self-righteousness, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. That's the foundation of the Christian faith, is that those things, baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment, and repentance from dead works, and putting your faith in God and not on your own human ability. Okay? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 15 once again.
Genesis 15?
Yeah, back to Genesis 15. The next part is the bitter.
Exodus, I think you're talking Exodus 15?
It's Exodus 15. I'm sorry, Exodus 15, 22 through 27. The next thing in that same verse 25 is that after the tree which received the transferred anointing was thrown into the bitter water, the waters were made sweet. Bitter made sweet. Moses led the Israelites from the bitterness of slavery in Egypt to the sweetness of freedom. Jesus leads us from the bitterness of a life ruled by sin to the sweetness of God's righteousness and freedom from sin and death. So Moses, remember we talked about how Moses was a foreshadow of Jesus, and this, the bitter made sweet, is another example of that. And I talk about that during our Passover Seder. And then Isaiah 55:20. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 20. Hold on a minute. I added one too many fives. It's Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Okay. There aren't 20 verses in 55.
I know.
Isaiah 5, verse 20. This is a striking admonition. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Sounds like a lot of people in the news today. A lot of people. Okay, Exodus 15. Exodus 15. The next thing is in verse 26. It's the promise of healing. Prior to this time, the Lord had identified himself as I am and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the very first time he gives himself another name, and the new name he's presenting himself as is Yahweh Rapha in Hebrew, the God who heals you. Now, the law had not been given yet as of this time. They hadn't gotten to Mount Sinai yet. The law had not been given. But the Lord said to them, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. This is one of the blessings expected and enjoyed when we are in obedient covenant relationship with God. But it's based on obedience. It's not automatic.
Mm-hmm. That's good. What actual verse is that?
It's 26.
Exodus 15:26.
Yeah, we're back there again. So now this section that I'm going to do now is on the promise of healing. The promise of healing. Exodus 23, verses 20 through 25. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him. For he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. If you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries, for my angel will go before you and bring you into all the different heights in Canaan, and you shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works, but you will utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. So you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and it will take away sickness from the midst of you. He's repeating his promise to take away all the sicknesses from them if they obey. All right, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 12 through 15. Deuteronomy 7, 12 through 15. Then it shall come to pass, because you hasten or listen to do these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers, and he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, your grain and your new wine and your oil, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flock in the land of which he swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be a male or female barren among you or among your livestock. And the Lord will take away from you all the sickness and will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt which you have known, but will lay them on all those who hate you. He repeats the promise again. He repeats the promise again. Deuteronomy 7, 12 through 15. And then in chapter 28, Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15. One of those words that is very small, but we need to pay big attention to. But. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Skipping ahead to verse 58 of chapter 28 in Deuteronomy, verse 58 through 61. If you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, that's the name that you're being taught to fear, then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged, and serious and prolonged sicknesses. Moreover, he will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt, of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Also, every sickness and every plague which is not written in this book of the law will the Lord bring upon you until you are destroyed. People say, boy, that's harsh. I thought God was a loving God. He is. He loves us so much, he's not going to leave us the way we are. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 6. Now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice, according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart, with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Wow. Okay, let's go to Psalm 103, verses 1 through 3. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. And then Psalm 107, verses 17 through 20. Psalm 107, verses 17 through 20. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Thank you, Lord. You are worthy to be praised. Yeah. Isaiah 53:5. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And then let's go to Isaiah 58, verses 6 through 14. Isaiah 58, starting in verse 6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call on the Lord, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the new day. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, not speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and it will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. The promise of healing in the bud. Hosea chapter 6, verse 1. Hosea chapter 6, verse 1. Come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. Finally, in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4. Verses 2 and 3. Malachi 4, starting in verse 2. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord. Now we're going to see these things fulfilled in the New Testament, starting in Matthew chapter 4. Now again, this is a very short list of fulfillments. You could find them in every gospel, multiple examples, and I encourage you to look for your own examples as well as the ones I'm sharing. Matthew 4, verses 23 and 24. Matthew 4, 23 and 24. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Matthew 9:35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Bruce, you used too many examples. We don't need all of these. I suspect that if I ask any of you a couple days from now or on Sunday morning to name even three of these examples, you'll have a hard time doing it without looking in your notes. I'm making a point, and I want it to stick. It's the points that I'm focusing on, not the examples. There's a promise of healing in the Word of God. Right. And in the Old Testament, it's promised over and over and over again with conditions. And in the New Testament, it's fulfilled in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
And here's my last point from Exodus 15, verse 27. Exodus 15, verse 27. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, so they camped there by the water. Well, in Luke 9, verses 1 and 2, it says that Jesus sent out the 12.
Yeah.
And in Matthew 10, verse 1, it says Jesus sent out the 12. Wow. In Luke 10 and in Matthew, Luke 10, verse 1, and also in Matthew, it says that Jesus sent out the 70 after he sent out the 12. Are those numbers just random?
No.
But here's a foreshadowing.
Wow.
They're buried deep in the Old Testament where it just says there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. And it's a foreshadow of how Jesus would later send out the 12 and then send out the 70. The old and the new revealed, the new and the old concealed. Any questions?
What was the verse where Jesus sent out the 70?
Luke 10, 1. Luke 10, verse 1. David?
I don't know if I heard you right when I first came in. I was sitting down and you were reading about the purpose of a tree. And then I thought you said something about you don't use the purpose of the tree for divination. Was that in what you had said? Do you remember?
No.
No.
I never said anything about divination.
Nothing?
Nothing.
Is divination biblically wrong, or is it helpful to find water?
How do you define it?
It's how you define it.
How do you define it?
Well, I was a manager of a pool, and they were looking for a leak. And the previous manager and I got together, and we filled the top, the pool to the top so it would overflow, and we just shut it off. And we went around the pool and found where bubbles were coming out. And that's where we determined where the leak was. Well, that wasn't what the president of the board, who was a Jewish man, he wanted somebody that he knew that would come with a divining rod, and he would search for the leak.
That's not biblical. That's sorcery.
Yeah.
And I would never condone that.
Okay, I just wondered about the purposefulness of a tree versus the misuse of a tree. That's what I was thinking.
Yeah. I had mentioned that the olive tree represents natural Israel and the fig tree represents spiritual Israel. Turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, I meant to include this, please forgive me, to finish that point. Romans chapter 11, verse 16. For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches, but if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. So the root that's supporting our natural belief system in God and his kingdom is the olive tree represents natural Israel the same way that the fig tree represented spiritual Israel. Verse 19 of Romans 11. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which was wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, which is Israel, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree again? It goes on to say that the giftings and callings of God are irrevocable. And these are scriptures that we all need to know if we're ever confronted with someone who's trying to teach about replacement theology. The church did not come to replace Israel. It came to be grafted into their tree.
Amen.
Paula?
When you were talking about the fig tree representing different times, the different sides of fruit, disciples, darkness, dark ages. With the dark ages, do you know offhand when the church recognizes the dark ages officially ended? Or what?
It ended with the Reformation.
Yeah.
When first Martin Luther had a revelation about the saved by grace, and then other revelations came forth. But the real ending of it, in my mind, is when Wycliffe interpreted the Latin Bible into English and gave it to the common people so that they could all read it for themselves. Prior to that time, only priests in the Roman Catholic Church could read and understand the Bible because it had been translated into the Septuagint version, which was 70 scholars got together, took the Hebrew and Greek of the original manuscripts of the Old and New Testament and translated them into Latin, and it became the Bible of the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church, divorcing itself from the Jewish roots of Christianity, caused the Dark Ages.
Wow.
God's Holy Spirit pouring out revelation on certain key believers that began the Reformation caused the coming out of the Dark Ages. And it was from 400 to 1400 AD. That's why I'm saying it lasted 1,000 years.
Wow. Bruce, on the olive tree, if we know that is indigenous to Israel, but is the fig tree indigenous to Israel?
Is the fig tree
indigenous to Israel? I know the olive tree is, but is the fig tree, was it brought into Israel, or was it born there?
I believe that it was there in the garden from the very beginning.
Okay, well, that's okay.
Yeah.
And you say that
it said in Genesis that they took fig leaves and sewed them into garments to cover themselves. So the tree had to be there.
So are you saying the Garden of Eden was in Israel?
It's in the true boundary of the Israel that God gave to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but it's not in the part that our modern day has allowed Israel to have. But if you look at the true description of it, it's from the river Egypt to the river Euphrates.
There was four rivers.
And Euphrates is one of the rivers mentioned as flowing from the garden. Okay. So somewhere in Iraq, Iran, Jordan, Syria, that whole region, that was all Israel at that time. It was all given.
Okay, well.
And that's where it was. Somewhere around there is where it had to be. Yeah, that's good.
Also, was it true that Timothy was in his congregation preaching that the mother of Jesus and John were in his congregation?
I don't know that for sure.
I've heard. That's why I wanted to see you.
Yeah, I
haven't. That's one of the reasons why Paul took such an interest Timothy, because Timothy had.
What I heard is that they lived in Ephesus 50, 60, 70 years after Jesus.
Right.
And they were part of the church there. I don't know if that's where Timothy was. It doesn't say in the Bible.
Okay.
Any other questions today, guys?
So you were Debbie? Saying 400. You know what you said.
Wow.
Now, where were they reading? They were reading the scrolls before that?
Well, the Old Testament was in the form of scrolls.
So the what I'm saying.
But the New Testament was in the form of letters and gospels that were written after the death of Christ. If you look at the, well, in some Bibles it mentions approximately when those things were all written. They were written between like 30 and 70 AD, kind of like that. So they had some of those letters, but what they really had originally was just the Old Testament scripture.
Right.
Then the New Testament was created out of the Holy Spirit inspiration for the authors. And that whole body of stuff years later was taken by these 70 scholars and translated into Latin. And the Council of Nicene wasn't until 327 AD, something like that. And they only invited bishops who came out of pagan Gentile churches. They didn't invite any bishops who were former Jewish believers. They left them out. And at that council, they decided they weren't going to worship the Sabbath on Saturdays anymore. They were going to move it to Sunday and make Sunday the Lord's Day. And they weren't going to celebrate Passover. They were going to celebrate Resurrection Day or Easter. And they weren't going to celebrate Hanukkah. They were going to celebrate Christmas. And so they just divorced themselves from the Jewish roots of Christianity.
It started then.
It started 4th century A.D., which is from 300 to 399, and then starts the 5th century.
And most people were read to by teachers. They weren't, common people didn't read, so they were...
Oh, many of the common Jewish people could read and went to Beit Midrash and studied the Torah.
Okay.
And they all could quote Bible verses and stuff like that. That's why Jesus said, you are those who search the scriptures for evidence of the Messiah, and they are all written concerning me, and I'm standing right in front of you, and you don't recognize me. It wasn't just the scholars and the Pharisees, even the common, many, only the men, though. The women weren't allowed, the young girls weren't allowed to go to Torah school, or Beit Midrash, it's called. It's also even in The Chosen, if any of you watch The Chosen, they portray the same thing. How they, you know, the women are trying to learn how to read the scripture for themselves, and they're already adults.
Wow.
Any other questions? Carol.
It makes me wonder, after the scriptures were written, how did we get even to the Nicene, in between that and the 300s? Where was the breakup of lack of information or transferring and starting to drop the Jewish history to where we got to the Nicene and where we are now?
If you want to know that, I recommend you read the writings of Josephus.
Okay. I think that's what you were asking.
Yeah.
Where did we get the start of the breakdown to where Wycliffe could totally negate?
Well, the thing that happened to Wycliffe after he translated the Bible into English and distributed it to commoners was they killed him, burned his bones, and threw the ashes in the river because they were so angry at him for doing it. Yeah. There were others who were burned at the stake, like Hess,
Zwingli,
and others. You know, so it's if you tried to go against the hierarchy of the Catholic Church, you were killed. It took great courage to do what they did, but they were so compelled. Now, what can compel a person to put their life at risk to put forth the scripture?
Wow.
Only the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Wow. Wow.
Next week, We're going to start in Matthew and go through about the first, 14 chapters, maybe the first half of Matthew, and look at all of the places where the Old Testament is quoted by the New Testament writers. And compare, see if they're quoting it accurately or not, and just look at all those examples. I have 2 pages of notes just on that alone. And it's just an example of how you can study the Bible, the Gospels for yourself, and find out all these places where they're quoting the Old Testament in the New Testament, and go back and look and see where is that quote, and how, what were they talking about, and why are they quoting it now, and stuff like that.
Is there a reference because of in Zechariah, I think it's Zechariah, where he has this vision about, quote, and it's in capital letters, the branch. Is that a connection? I know it's about the Lord.
There's lots of there's lots of different references to the branch.
But when he says, I am the branch, like, I'm the vine, you are the... When he does that explanation, I wondered if it was connected. So what you're saying, I just go to the one reference and then look and see if that's the...
Right.
Impetus to that.
But I might talk about the I ams again in a future class. We'll see. Mm-hmm. There's a lot to be gleaned from those. But class dismissed. I love you all. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Praise the Lord.